Good morning, church.
Good morning.
You are so awesome. I just love our church. Give your church a hand, all right? Yeah. I'm so thankful for what God's doing in the hearts and the life of our church, and it is certainly His work, and we're so thankful for it. Well, I just got to delve right into this. You obviously were in this series on the fullness of the Holy Spirit, and I've just been praying like crazy, as our elders have been and our staff, through this whole series, that God would be doing something very specific and very tangible in the lives of every individual in our church. And we're trusting. We understand, as we learned in our first week, that God, by His Spirit, actually invades our very being when we receive Christ. But there is another sort of step that's available to every single person, and that's the fullness and to be filled full and overwhelmed and empowered completely by His Spirit as we surrender. And there's a whole sort of new level or a new gear as the Holy Spirit accelerates and intensifies His work in every believer. We see that, as we're going to learn today, in the life of all of the apostles, and He has this for all of us. So I just encourage you to lean in. But the Spirit of God just comes into us, as we learned last week, and He fills us and He empowers us for holiness, life transformation. And I want us to understand this, that the weakness of our church, or the church at large, has been this, that we want to experience all of these wonderful things, in God and with His Holy Spirit, and have all these great experiences, but actually sometimes inside we fight Him on the area of personal holiness, living with purity. For God has certain standards that He calls us to, and His people are to live differently, distinctly from our culture in so many areas of life, in ethics and morals, in our actions and reactions. And one of the great jobs of the Spirit of God, as He comes and fills us with new fullness, is that He is very much about igniting our conscience and leading us into holiness, sanctification. Remember, we talked about that last week? As we don't live quite, and He wants to bring together closer and closer what we say and who we believe we are in Jesus Christ, becoming more like Him in character, attitudes, and affections that works itself out in behavior. And the more there is dissonance between that, more space there is between who we are and who Christ calls us to be, there's greater tension there, frustration. And so, friends, if we think that we can have all these amazing experiences with God throughout our week and as we gather and all of these things, but it doesn't impact your moral choices, your ethical choices, how you decide about life, then we are misunderstanding something, because He is the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. So today we're looking at the fact about how the Holy Spirit, and as we're experiencing the fullness of the Spirit, will actually lead us to power for service. We talked about our being last week and who we are, and it's so important that who we are becoming is more important than what we are doing, for it is out of that context of who we are that gives credibility to what we do. But it is not to be divorced from what we do, for God has called us to live in our world and to do and to be about His business. So I got to plow right in, turn on my timer. I just got 5 free minutes. There we go. Press long to start, and you're not starting. So I guess I got lots of time then. Oops, I just added a few minutes. Anyways. Well, okay, I guess it doesn't work today. You're in luck. I just want to talk to us and start about, first of all, set a context. If we're going to be empowered by God to actually serve Him, literally, that He is going to infuse us with enabling, and we're going to talk about what power means in a second. Well, let me do it right off the bat. Power means strength to do God's will. This is from a book called A.W. Tozer called Paths to Power, a phenomenal little book. I encourage you, if you ever want to read that one day, do so. He's talking about spiritual energy or the dynamic of the Spirit to produce great saints again. This is the transformational power, the spiritual energy, what he's calling. He's calling unction, where the manifest presence of Christ in our gatherings as we worship is palpably sensed within our souls. We want that unction, don't we? We just want to kind of come and bore in these things. Yeah, we sing a few songs, hear a message, and leave. No, we want to actually experience the unction, the presence, the dynamic presence of God when we meet. And this is what he's talking about when spiritual power or unction comes upon us. He talks about the heavenly quality that marks a church as a divine thing, a supernatural thing, not just a human institution, where there's awe-inspired mystery again when we see God at work, or when He transforms a human life, or we see Him touch a physical body, or whatever it happens to be. When hard-hearted people get just transformed into gentle, loving people, that is awe-inspiring. And he bemoans the fact that we as a church have become explainable. No different from a Lions Club or some other club. He's talking about divine inspiration, that creative impulse that moves the hearts of people who are far from God and draws them into His presence and they surrender to Him. Paths to power. This is what we're talking about, that God gives us power to serve Him. Now, we have a very powerful heritage, and I want to just set a context for us so we can start talking what we're talking about today. The first is that God revealed Himself in power. We see this right at the very beginning, how God the Father revealed Himself as the creator of all things. And in His awesome power and out of His very divine being, He started all that is. God, the Creator God. We see that God revealed Himself to Abraham as El Shaddai, the Almighty One. We saw God crushing the mightiest nation in the known world and releasing His people through all kinds of miracles of power. He led them through to the Red Sea and He divided the sea and they walked through it. Later He divided the Jordan and they walked through it. We see the power of God leading as a pillar of fire and a cloud. We see Him shaking literally an entire mountain, Mount Sinai, at His presence as He gave the Ten Commandments. We see Him leveling the walls of the ancient city of Jericho with a trumpet blast as His power descended and shattered those walls. We see Him routing army after army for the sake of His small group of people called His people. In Isaiah chapter 40, gives these incredible descriptions of God, about how immense and powerful He is. And He's bigger and more grand than any words can say. But even in those, He says that God could measure the universes by a span of His hand. That all of the waters of the whole earth sit in the hollow of His hand. That all of the nations are like a drop in a bucket, like billions of them compared to God are just nothing. This is our God of power. He offers questions in the Scripture in light of that, saying, is anything too hard for the Lord? With God, all things are possible. We have a God who has revealed Himself in power. Do you believe that kind of God? One of the Tozer talks about is just, we have such low views of God today, it's no wonder we don't trust Him for anything. Oh, church, we have a God who's revealed Himself in power through the Scripture and human history. Jesus manifested the Spirit's power as well. He manifested the Spirit's power in His own personhood because He took on human flesh, humanity. He took it on and joined forever His divine nature and His human nature. And as we distinguish between the two natures, in His humanity, everything He did in His humanity was done by the power of the Spirit. You know what we believe? We default to this: he was God in the flesh, so he did it. That is true, he was God in the flesh, but the scripture tells us that he voluntarily emptied himself and took on the form of a servant. What does it mean to empty himself? Stop being God? No. He gave up voluntary use to use his divine attributes and power at his own will. And in his humanity, friends, you must understand this, that Jesus performed everything he did through the power of the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon his human nature. He had power over Satan in the wilderness and ultimately on the cross. Power over demonic forces and evil spirits where he cast them out with a word. And the scripture says that he did so by the power of the Spirit. He had power over disease and deformity. He had the gifts of healings, and the Holy Spirit worked through him. He had power over nature where he calmed the storm. He had power over natural laws where he could take some bread and fish and multiply it when God spoke, and he prayed down the power of God and a miracle occurred. And he had power over itself, of death itself, through his resurrection. And again, the scripture said it was by the Spirit who raised him from the dead. Everything in his humanity was done because of the power of the Holy Spirit. All that he did is the Holy Spirit operating through Jesus' human nature, perfect humanity, embodying and manifesting the fullness of the Spirit's abilities and gifts and wisdom and power. Do you believe that? If we don't, what hope is there for us? Well, he was God. Yes, he was, but the scripture calls him the second Adam. He took on humanity, and he lived his life under the anointing of the Spirit of God and in full devotion with perfect obedience. Jesus, our example, did not attempt to do any ministry until after he was anointed by the Holy Spirit. We read about this in the scripture. It was just so incredibly obvious to us. Well, maybe it's not obvious, but in Matthew chapter 3, he says, when he was baptized, the Holy Spirit came upon him like a dove. In Luke chapter 4, then Jesus returned from the Jordan, led by the power of the Holy Spirit into the wilderness. And there we had his battle with Satan and temptation. He comes out of that in chapter Luke 4:18 says, the Spirit of the Lord, he returned in the Spirit of the Lord to Galilee in the power of the Holy Spirit. Sorry, he returned to Galilee in the power of the Holy Spirit. And then he began to do stuff. He took the scroll in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, and he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to set captives free. All of those things that he did. Acts chapter 1, verse 2, Jesus gave commands through the Holy Spirit to the church after his resurrection before Pentecost. And then summarizing the Holy Spirit through Luke writes this in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, how God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. Do you understand that in Jesus' humanity, the Holy Spirit came and anointed him and filled him and empowered him? Now, let me ask you. Sometimes, again, we wrestle. I just want to address those who think that, you know, there isn't any kind of other work that the Spirit does in the heart and the life. Was Jesus fully, you know, totally saved? Was he, like, you know, in connection with God, all of that? Of course he was. And then the Spirit anoints him with power. Jesus manifest the Spirit's power through his life and what he did. And then the apostles, it goes on. The apostles, in Luke chapter 24, verse 49, Jesus said, I'm sending you. Sorry, my eyes are gone blanky here. I'm sending you the promise of the Father. That's what he says. But wait in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. You see, earlier, Jesus already told him in John chapter 13, he said to John, you're already clean. At the end of the book of John, Jesus met with them in the upper room. They were hiding, you know, and Jesus walked into this room and he appeared before them and he said, peace to you and all this stuff. And he gives them some instruction. And then he says this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, I personally believe that actually he gave an impartation of the Holy Spirit to those apostles, those disciples, prior to what came in Acts chapter 2, verse 4. And here's why. They're hiding scared, spitless in a room. And now, suddenly, we see that they are with one accord, waiting and praying together before Pentecost happens. They're waiting. I think that was a move of the Spirit. And then Acts chapter 2, verse 4, or 1 to 4, we know how the Pentecost, the Spirit was poured out again, and all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and others. We read then in Acts chapter 4, again, the house in which they were meeting, the Holy Spirit filled them. It says, and the house was shaken, and they began to speak the word of God with boldness. These same disciples who were already believers had anointing of the Spirit privately with Jesus, had anointing of the Spirit when it came in Acts chapter 2, and anointing again in chapter 4. He said in Acts chapter 1, you will be baptized with the Spirit. Again, you'll receive Spirit. He talks about it, and they're filled with the Spirit again. We could go on. I don't want to argue that. But here's the deal. The apostles lived and served, and you read the book of Acts and the continuing books of the Scriptures, and you see what God did through them. They weren't divine. They were persons in the flesh whom the Spirit anointed. In fact, Paul would say, like, no, don't worship us as though like we did this. No, it wasn't us. Peter said that, sorry. And so I just want to encourage us, the apostles. God revealed himself in power. Jesus manifested the Spirit's power. The apostles served in the Spirit's power. And the church from that moment all the way through the New Testament and even all the way through church history, the church has prevailed in the Spirit's power. A.W. Tozer in his book, Paths to Power, says this, that the early church was not merely an organization, but literally a walking incarnation of spiritual power, an incarnation of the Spirit of Christ himself. The church began in power, moved in power, and brought transformation as long as she had power. That was true all the way through church history. And where the church in its history dug in to preserve her gains and stopped risking, they became indistinguishable from the culture, and they became cold and lethargic. But every time in the New Testament and in the church history, every time the Holy Spirit was released in power, it marked a new advance for the kingdom of God somewhere. We as a church have made sort of some of our traits that one of the things that we really want to see in every person who comes, calls himself a part of Summit, we have developed some traits that identify them, and one of them is this, that we are being filled with the Holy Spirit and walking in His power. This is not some deluxe edition for elders. This was God's plan for every single believer. Every follower of Jesus, that you would be filled with His Holy Spirit and walking in His power. So we commit ourselves to receive repeatedly. I remember the very first time I was filled with the Holy Spirit. I was a Christian. I was a believer from a young age. I made a serious dedication of my life again in grade 11 that had huge impact on my life. But it was the third year of Bible college at Canadian Bible College and Seminary where I met God in an absolutely new and powerful way one spring. And I remember sitting on my, kneeling on my bedside with a friend of mine, dear old Ray Matheson, great friend of mine, mentor, and Ray knelt beside me, laid his hands on me, and he prayed that I would be filled with the Spirit of God. It's one of the first times I really decided I was going to empty myself and completely surrender every part of my life as best as I knew how at those times. And the Spirit of God filled me, and I believed it by faith. I didn't have any kind of manifestation. I didn't speak in tongues, some do. I didn't have a warm sensation go through me, some do. I had all the sensation of like biting into a cold potato sandwich. It was like nothing. But I've said this before here to many of you, but 3 weeks later, my roommate, Jose Bruno, comes to me and says, "Hey, Jerry," he says, "I've noticed you haven't been kicked out of a single game in over 3 weeks. What's happened to you?" And I look back and I go, wow, that's true. I was not a musical person, grew up in a musical family. My parents tried to force me to do like piano lessons, and I never got out of that little orange book, you know, the very first one you get. Oh man. But something happened when the Spirit of God came on me, and He gave me ability. I still can't read music, but I could sing it, and I taught myself guitar, and I didn't know that a year later He would be leading me to a church where I would have to be not just an assistant pastor and a youth pastor, but the worship pastor. And it just, wow. But I didn't know it at the time. It was weeks later, and all of a sudden this began to emerge. I said, what happened? Now, there's others who are filled with the Spirit, and I'll tell you, they can't sing a note. My father's one of them. He makes a joyful noise to the Lord. He said, I get the joy, you get the noise. But it's true. He just somehow got to you. But He did. He filled me. But that wasn't the first time. And I'm thankful because the significant changes that started to come at that point were nowhere near finished. If you had just known me, you roll the clock back like 30 years, you would be going, we don't want him for a pastor. You would say that. I'm not kidding you. I know it. Arrogant, hard. My famous three counseling words were, get over it. Suck it up. You wouldn't want that. And God has so much more. You know, you know how much more work God has to do in me. I've never tried to hide the continued brokenness and my own weakness and frailties and all kinds of things. And there's so much more to do. But I want you to understand that this is what God calls us to. The very same Holy Spirit that manifested His power through God the Father in the Old Testament, that anointed Jesus and worked through Him, that empowered and filled the apostles. Listen, the very same Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ Himself, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the one who fills and empowers you. Now, when I say that, what happens to you inside? Some of you don't believe it. In fact, a thought came to me by the Spirit of God while we were singing, the same power. That conquered the grave lives in me. And as I began to sing, a thought came to me, and that was this. There are people in the room who don't like the repeating of this song. You know why? Because they don't believe it. But I'll tell you, when we sing together and you repeat that and you let that thought just seep into the water table of your soul, it is true. The Scripture says it, that the very power that raised Jesus from the dead is in you. That is true, church. The same love has the Holy Spirit lost His stuff? Do we have some watered down, weak version that like, it was like a battery that when he came in Acts chapter 2, he was powerful, but over the decades, his battery power has gone out. Is that what you believe about the Holy Spirit? Church, the same, not a weakered, watered down version, not some dusty, forgotten vestige of His strength. The very same one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He, the Holy Spirit, who empowered Jesus. Oh, it's incredible to think this is what Simpson wrote. He's our founder of our denomination, for those of you who are new. He said, it is absolutely incredible to think that God should harness his omnipotence to a human life and then put the reins into the hands of humble faith. Think about this. Let me say it again. It is incredible to think that God would harness his omnipotence, that means his total power, that he would harness it to a human life and put the reins of that power into the hands of humble faith. That's mind-blowing to me. You know, we read about what happened in church history. We read about great people and all the moves of God that have happened from everywhere, from the release of slaves to George Mueller and his orphanages, to seeing what God did through A.B. Simpson, how he gathered. Did you know that they had meetings every single night and were going on? They were so full and so many people were coming, being filled with the Spirit and empowered, that they were renting Madison Square Gardens night after night after night. And he'd say, go back to your church and take this message of the good news to them. It was incredible what was happening as people were being healed physically. And it was the very first missionary training organization was sent out through this whole endeavor, and now what is called the Christian and Missionary Alliance. We could look all the way through church history, friends, and it was God. God doing some incredible things. And we sit back and go, wow, that's amazing. But we don't ever believe that God could do something incredible through us. We see great churches that are making huge dents in their areas. And they have these incredible ministry campuses where all kinds of ministry and training goes on, where they send people all over the world and they go, wow. And we think that those things kind of just came down from like Independence Day. They just landed on these pieces of land. No. People were filled with the Spirit and faith, and they believed, and they leveraged resources, and they said, what is most important is the kingdom of God and the building of the church of Christ. And so they leveraged everything. People sold wedding rings, sold houses. They gave money so that the equity could go to God and his work. And the thought of that, absolutely, some of us in this room must think they're bonkers. But this is what happens when God grips the soul and we get totally his view. I don't even know where I am anymore here, but very quickly. Friends, it's not your power. It's not. It's not something you have to try to muster up. It's his power. But it's not an abstract power. It is a person whose presence within you can be released in fullness. He, the Spirit of God, is the power. You have him, and you just open yourself to more of him in all of his fullness. It is him received moment by moment for every single, encounter that we need him. In 2 Corinthians 4:7, we say that we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God, not us. It's his power. It is him. And he empowers us. And we're going to look at a few ways that he does that now. First way, he empowers me when suffering for Jesus Christ. The Spirit empowers you to go through suffering and persecution, even death itself. You know, the Bible says that Jesus offered up himself. How could Jesus voluntarily give his life and suffer the way he did and die? The Scripture tells us through the eternal Spirit he did that. We look at Stephen in the book of Acts. He was a deacon. And the Scripture describes him as someone who is full of the Holy Spirit and faith. That's who he was. He already was a person full of spirit and faith. And then in Acts chapter, that was chapter 6, verse 6, the apostles laid hands on him and he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And then we see as he stands up and makes declaration what happens. People get so mad at him for the gospel that the church leaders, they drove him out of town, and then they began to stone him to death. The scripture says he had the face of an angel, and it says that while just before he passes away, he said, "Oh, Father, do not hold this sin against them." Does that sound familiar to someone? Like Jesus on the cross? Colossians chapter 1, verse 11 says, "May you be strengthened with all," what? "Power. According to his glorious might," not ours, his, "for all endurance and patience with joy." You know some people who are suffering incredibly. But they have joy. I've been out to some villages with Lisa in Niger, West Africa, in the desert and the just nothing countries. And I've sat underneath a big tree. And I listened to a man there who left a certain path of another major religion because he believed in Jesus, and now he's on his path. And the influence and the persecution and the ostracization of this man, removing him from family, cost him his relationships, his business. And I listened as he sat under that tree, as Lisa interpreted, where tear come down his eyes with utter joy. How is that possible? Because the one who strengthens him can enable him to endure. The Holy Spirit empowers me in ministry to the church. In ministry to the church. And I want to say this, I say it all the time. Every follower of Jesus is called to two things. It's not either or. And I hear this all the time by Christians. They choose where they're going to invest their energies. It's not either to strengthen the church or to be on mission for Christ in the world. It's both and. Every believer is called to ministry to the church and mission to the world. Ministry to the church, to build up, the scripture says, to strengthen, to edify the ministry, the church, the people. Every intentional follower of Christ is a minister, and the Spirit has been given and will empower you and equip you with spiritual abilities called spiritual gifts. But not just the gifts, he'll actually empower those things for every single person. And the reason spiritual gifts were given, the scripture says, was to edify the church, to build up the church. And the scripture says that every single one, to each one, has been given. I think this is up on the screen, if I'm not mistaken. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit who empowers them, who empowers them all in who? Everyone. Everyone in the church. To each, every believer has been given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good of the body of Christ. You, if you're a follower of Jesus, the Holy Spirit has become and made resident in you, and he's given you a gift. It can be latent, but when you anoint, ask the Holy Spirit to come and fill you, and you surrender to him, and you live in his power, he anoints that gift, and its use and its purpose is to strengthen the church. Every one of us. The Spirit was given to empower us for these things. So we must be filled with the empowering presence of God to effectively do the works that God has planned in advance for you to do. The scripture tells us he's done that. There are words to be spoken, compassion to be extended, help to be rendered, money to be given, witness to shine brightly, service to be rendered, people to be loved, counsel to be imparted, justice to be stood for, hungry to be fed, poor to be clothed, underprivileged to be cared for and educated, Bible studies and sermons to be taught, organization to be administered, and leadership to be initiated, worship to be sung. I could go on and on and on. All of these are made eternally significant by the empowering of the Holy Spirit through you and through me to bless his church. And without him, and without his power working through us, the building of Christ's church grinds to a halt. Did you know that every single time I serve in any capacity, I ask God for a fresh anointing for his Holy Spirit to come? Whether I'm in an auditorium or whether I was like in the garage the other night teaching, I can absolutely not do this. Why? Listen, I am as incapable today, 28 years later, as I was day one, fresh out of Bible school, to make an eternal difference in the life of a person. I believe that to the core of my being. In order to build you up, the church, or extend God's kingdom, I must have a new and fresh anointing by the Holy Spirit and his power flowing through me and being upon me. Like Old Testament Israel, when they were being led through the wilderness, every single day they needed new, fresh manna from God to be fed. And if they tried to store it up or use it for later, it went bad. And just like that, every single encounter, every time you go to serve, you need to ask the Holy Spirit of God to come and fill your being and empower you, make you sensitive to those around you, fill you with love, and give you words to say, thoughts to do. You need him every single time. For every class you teach, for every child you encourage, for every meal served at TAC, for every small group facilitated, every worship song sung and played for, every administrative challenge that you bring order to, for every hurting person that you visit, for every new believer that you disciple, for every new decision to give your full tithe and more to the Lord, for every conversation for someone who is very far from God, who's considering Jesus, oh, you need the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon you to make any eternal, significant, and lasting difference in their life. Oh, you can impress them by being whatever, but that won't change them. You need the Holy Spirit of God upon you. So this leads us to our third one, and that is to be on mission to the world. The Spirit of God empowers me to be on mission to the world. Not only do we minister to the church, but we're also involved in mission. Bringing the love and the good news of Jesus Christ to people. Guiding people to know and intentionally follow Jesus, to express his transforming presence in our world. And maybe the reason some of you have not experienced the fullness of God's power may be because that you have no intention of serving or witnessing for Christ. A.B. Simpson taught that Christians have tried to hoard the blessing, to continually focus on some spiritual experience without responding in mission and ministry. You cannot have the Spirit's power merely to please yourself. It's true. God calls us to live on mission for him. And that's why he's given the Spirit. But well, you will receive power, Acts 1:8 says, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. You will. When a person's filled with the Spirit, they just suddenly something begins to happen as they cooperate with God. And it doesn't mean that they necessarily jump to do witnessing, they be witnesses. I was on the golf course last Monday with a guy, a member at that course. And we were walking along, and I began to talk to him, and here he's retired, took an early retirement. And we walked along, and then just getting to know him, build trust, and all these kinds of things. And then about hole 13, we were walking along. I love 13. It's good luck. Right in the face of the enemy who's superstition. So in hole 13, we're walking along, I say, Fred, are you on any kind of a spiritual journey? Oh, no, not me. Really? Yeah, just trying to make it through to tomorrow. I said, why is that? Well, my dad was Buddhist, and I said, I didn't really like all of that, and then I just never went to church. And I said, would you consider one? Well, I'm not sure. And then he very quickly changed the subject. That's okay, because it's not my job to save or convert anybody. Is it? It's not. My job is to guide him to know Jesus. Just point the way. And I love asking questions that'll ricochet around in his brain. And I've been praying ever since that time. I said, God, as Fred lays his head on the pillow at night, I pray that question would just ricochet in his brain. And that you would instigate him and draw him on a spiritual journey to find yourself. I don't have the gift of evangelism. I don't. But everyone's called to be witness, to be salt and light. And my friends, that's our incredible privilege and incredible blessing. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. If you're just looking for being filled with the Spirit so you can have some kind of worship experience or something, as wonderful as that is, it's totally short-sighted, and that gets old really quickly. Actually, it's a form of spiritual narcissism. Jesus' whole intention for doing this is that you would go and serve and love people. As the great evangelist Charles Finney once said, we saw thousands of people respond, the baptism of the Holy Spirit come upon the church, and many people were absolutely brought into the kingdom of God. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is the indispensable condition of performing the work which Christ has set before us. And I love what Chuck Swindoll said in his book, Flying Closer to the Flame. He said this, each of us at some point must realize we're not nearly as effective or competent as we have convinced ourselves that we are. And that's when we need the Holy Spirit's power. For God has not called us just to be nice people. He's called us to be witnesses for Him and the body of Christ in our world. So I leave you with this verse, friends. In 2 Timothy 1:7, Paul speaking to young Timothy, a person he led to Christ. He said, for this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit of God gave us, does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. Church, if you're a Christian in this room, may the word exhort you. Fan into flame the gift that has been given you. And if you've never received the filling of the Spirit, please do so. Again, after the service, you want someone to pray for you that you would be effective in power for serving. Our elders and others would love to just pray over you, and they'll lay hands on you and pray. And in 2 weeks, our president's coming, and oh, pray for that day. If you want to wait for then, do it. But I'll tell you, God is going to just release His Spirit and power in this place. And Dave's already told me, and I'll tell you now, 2 weeks in advance, at the end of the service, He's going to call you to come up here. And if you want to be freshly anointed with the Holy Spirit, and you come in faith believing the Spirit of God is just going to flood you and fill this place, and it's just going to enable you to be holy and to be used by Him to reach the nations for Christ. For this reason, church, fan in the flame. For the Spirit that God has given us does not make us timid. Doesn't make us obnoxious, but He makes us powerful and loving and full of self-discipline. He changes people. He really does. And I remember I wanted to write down a few things. And here's what happens when he changes you. And this is where this is going to come in. Don't write anything now, but I want to explain it. When the Holy Spirit empowers us, he changes us so that we'll be used by him. And here are some of the changes he made in the disciples, and he's done it in me, and he's done it in millions of followers of Christ around this world since the time of Jesus. He'll make you joyful in suffering, courageous in the face of fear. You know what? Some of you don't get baptized because you know why? I've heard this story hundreds of times as a pastor. I can't speak in front of people and tell my story. You're scared. And while other pastors may, and they come to me, sometimes pastors on our staff will say, well, can they just do this? I say, no. No. For if at their baptism they cannot speak and confess Jesus publicly, how are they ever going to do it in the world? And this is the greatest opportunity for them to actually experience the work that the Spirit of God does in them. And some of you know, I've had this conversation with you, and I said, the Spirit will enable you to do what you cannot and are scared spitless to do. That you would stand in front of someone and give your story. And I always do the same thing if I've been the one baptizing you and that's been a trouble for you. That when you finish and you come out of the waters, I hug you like crazy and I say, what? You did it. And the Holy Spirit empowered you to do it. He takes those and makes them courageous in fear. He gives strength in weakness. He gives effectiveness in serving. He makes us active in witness. He makes us generous in giving instead of greedy. He makes us hopeful in the face of dire circumstances. Makes us faithful in the face of temptation. He gives initiative in place of laziness. He makes us gentle in a place of hardship or when our personality is different than that. He makes us patient in the face of chaos, and he fills us with his love. We become loving when it used to be hatred or self-centered. I want you to pray as the song is being sung, and I want you to think of these words. For instead of, hi, my name is, your name, or what might normally be true of you, maybe yours is fearful, or maybe yours is weak, or maybe yours is ineffective, or non-active, or stingy, or unfaithful, or lazy, or harsh, impatient, or selfish or unloving. I'm trusting that today you will ask God to forgive you for that, and you would take and you would write on here whatever biggest area in those that you've encountered, that you would write your new name based on the Spirit's anointing, where you could say, hi, my name is generous. Hi, my name is joyful. My name is hopeful. My name is effective. My name is witness. My name is faithful. My name is initiative. My name is gentle. My name is patient. Or my name is love. And I would like you to spend some time as a song sung and ask God which one of those. And then when you're ready, you ask him to forgive you, and you ask him to come and fill you with his presence. And then you write your new name on this and you stick it on. Because after for coffee, I want you to introduce yourselves to people and you come up and say, hi, my name's gentle. And you'll say, hi, my name is generous. Or my name is witness. And I want you to introduce yourselves like that over coffee when we're done. God bless you as you contemplate this. So church, my name is Patience. That's my new name, Patience. And I trust that as I go into the world, that the Holy Spirit will just take control of that impatience that I have in my heart. I chose to die to that today, and I'm going to ask him to do a work of transformation so that the world would see someone who's incredibly patient in the midst of chaos. Oh, for the sake of the world, light a fire in us, I pray, oh God. Come, Holy Spirit, and fill us and anoint us and lead us as we serve and walk out of this place into the mission field that you call each one of us to. So as we serve as light or salt in the world, or as we serve and bless the church, oh God, when we do these things, may you anoint us anew and afresh, that it might be you. And I pray that Summit would become a place and a people in our world, and when we gather, that is just not explainable. We invite you to come in all of your fullness and all of your goodness. So in light of that, Lord, I just, it's my privilege, Lord, to bless your people now. Church. May the presence and power of the Holy Spirit of God not only rest on you, but fill you. And may He empower you to do all that He calls you to do in strengthening His church and in extending His kingdom in this world. Would you receive that today? So let's go forth in the power of His holy name. Amen. God bless you.